Yeah, so I want to talk to you a little bit about food and drink, because food and drink is very important at this time of year. But before we get into the food and drink, because Jesus has a lot to say about food or drink, believe it or not, before we do that, I just want to cast your minds back to a few weeks ago where we talked a little bit about Jesus being able to calm our fears. Do you remember? We just left that passage in Scripture where Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then he makes what I would call the great escape. Jesus was very good at these great escapes. Just when the people were looking for him, a bit like one of those modern day musicians, he would just, magicians, he would just disappear and go off somewhere. And people would be looking around, where is he, where is he, where is he? And no one could find him. He had gone up into the mountains to pray, and he had commanded the disciples, now you guys go in the boat. Okay, yeah, so he commanded the disciples, get into the boat, because these people are crazy. They want to seize me by force. They want to make me king. They're going to want to use me to overthrow the Romans. I didn't come here for that. This is not the time for that. That time will come. But right now I've come on the mission and the message that my Father has sent me. So you guys get in the boat. I'm going to go up and pray. I need to get really close to God again for all that I'm going to be doing, all that he wants to do in me. I've got to keep submitting myself to the Father, receiving instructions for the Father. And the disciples are told to go out in the boat. And so they get into the boat and they start to row across the waters. Well, while they're rowing across the waters, the sea begins to become very treacherous. It becomes uncalm. The billows are rolling and they are getting really concerned. And during the middle of the night, they notice a figure coming towards them and they're thinking to themselves, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And they're all beginning to get really concerned now, as you would and as I would. Okay, it's dark. There's a figure coming towards them and the figure is walking on the water. Now, we all know that human beings don't walk on water. It's not possible. So, but they ask, you know, who are you? Who are you? And they realize it's Jesus. He beckons back to them and realizes it's Jesus. And Peter is unsure. And he says, Lord, if it is you, allow me to come. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter starts to walk on the water. Then he realizes what he's doing. He's thinking, I can't walk on water. And he starts to sink. And then Jesus says to him, why did you lack faith? Why did you doubt? And Jesus picks him up and steps into the boat. And the Bible says that immediately as Jesus stepped into the boat, even though they were in the middle of the water, the boat arrived at the end of the bank. Miraculously, they appear right there. Now, the people are looking for Jesus because they ate of the bread and they ate of the five loaves and the two fish that was multiplied by Jesus. Remember, it was 5,000 men plus women and children. They ate that meal. Now, what would you do? If you went down to KFC and you found that they were giving out free bargain buckets today, what would you do tomorrow morning as soon as you know they're open? What would you do? Come on, be honest. You'd go back, wouldn't you? To see if they are doing bargain buckets today. So the people, they received the free meal from Jesus. And the next day they decide that, boy, we got to find that Jesus, you know. Because we had the food and we had our fill, but this morning I kind of feel hungry again. I wonder what's on the menu. So they seek Jesus and they go after him. And Jesus knows that they're following him for the fish and the bread. And he knows that although he's woken up their curiosity by giving them fish and bread, but he knows that the fish and bread won't last forever, they will be coming back to him. It's a little bit of a bait. It's a little bit of a trick. You know, he's kind of just giving them, leading them to him slowly but surely. So they find Jesus eventually, and they're scratching their head because they're thinking, this is another miracle. They actually said to him, Master, how did you get here? Because they realized that they followed the disciples, they were mapping the circumstances. They know that there's no way Jesus could have got ahead of them or sneaked around them and arrived at the other side of the shore. They're asking him, Master, how did you get here? When did you get here? And Jesus begins to share with them. Now, Jesus gives them some really kind of hard words, and I'm using for a topic today. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, the great thing about Jesus' teachings is this. This is universal. There is no country in the planet that does not eat bread. When I was young, my dad was a baker, so I know quite a bit about bread. We used to make hard dough bread for the Caribbeans. For the English, we used to make bloomers bread and baguettes. For the Bajans, and all of us, the rest of us ate it as well because it was beautiful, we used to make sweet bread. Some people in the islands, they eat sweet bread. So that would have like currants and things in there. And there was all sorts of breads that we would make. Brown bread, white bread, sliced bread, coconut bread, duck bread in the shape of a duck, swan bread in the shape of a swan. We made all kinds of bread. So I know quite a bit about what Jesus was saying. And Jesus is talking to them about bread. And he says to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. What does that mean? I am the bread of life. Verse 26 of today's passage, after they followed him, they catch him up. Verse 26. When they found him on the other side, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I'm absolutely certain about one thing. I'm telling you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves of bread and were filled. They wanted more. They were not satisfied. I don't blame them. I wouldn't have been satisfied either. I would have been hungry by the next day. And I would have been going back to find the man that was giving out the free meals. I mean, I would have been right there with everybody. But Jesus gives them a bit of advice. Here's what he says. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Do not labor for the food that perishes. What's he talking about? Now we know every single one of us have to go and work to make bread, to make dough. It's a popular phrase in the world, you know. I'm going out to earn some money, some wages, and they refer to it as bread. Or they may even refer to it as dough, or they may even refer to money as crust. And we are all used to working very, very hard for our money, for our dough, for our bread, for our crust. It's a common phrase. Even back then it was common. But Jesus is saying, do not labor for the bread, or do not labor for the food that perishes. So if I'm not going to labor for the food that perishes, what am I going to labor for? But he says, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. See, what he did on the mountain with the 5,000 was an analogy. He was showing them that he has the bread and that he will give the bread. Jesus has the bread. And those of us who need the bread that does not perish, that leads to everlasting life, we can get that bread from Jesus. Only he has it. He's the only one that has that supply. We can get it from Jesus and we don't have to pay for it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to labor for it. In fact, he says, don't labor for the bread that perishes, because every single day you're going to have to labor again. But really, the laboring that you need to labor for is the bread that does not perish. And it's not the kind of labor that you might think it is. It's a lot easier to obtain that bread. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now they're thinking like, can you cut us in on the deal, Jesus? We want to be able to turn our own fish and bread into multiples. Can you teach us how to do these miracles? What must we do so that we can work the works of God, so that we can do the things that you are doing? They want to do a little bit of what Jesus is doing. What does Jesus say to them? What does he say? He explains his mission. And he says to them, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe him who he sent. Wow. The work that we need to be engaged in is the work of belief and the work of faith. God sees that as work. God sees it as hard graft. The fact that we just believe his words, we rely on his words, we depend on his words, we receive Jesus. God sees that as your qualification to receive the bread that does not perish. That is really wonderful. I mean, you would have thought you'd have said something a little bit harder than that. But for some folks, that work of accepting Jesus and believing on him is just way too much. I can't do that. I can believe in money. I can believe in women or men. I can believe in my job. I can believe in my car, my Lamborghini, my Porsche, my Ferrari. I can believe in myself, but I just cannot believe in Jesus. And they're not prepared to do the work that is necessary to do to obtain the bread that does not perish. Jesus said to them, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he," God, "sent." Therefore they said to him, listen to this, they've just seen a sign on the mountain. They've just seen Jesus turn two loaves and five fish into multiple. And remember, incidentally, just to be really humorous, Jesus, at the end of the distribution of the hospitality that Jesus had created for the people on the mountain at the service, there was 12 baskets left over. There was enough for each disciple to take home a basket full of food for himself when Jesus had finished. Everyone had a doggy bag or a gift bag, which was a basket full of fish and bread. And all those disciples were able to take that home and reflect on that over the next 12 days as they tried to eat their share. Can you imagine? They couldn't deny it. They couldn't forget it. They couldn't run out of the imagery in their mind. Jesus had put an indelible concept in their mind that I am the bread of life and I can supply all of your needs. That was the point he was trying to make to the people on the sea, on the mountainside. He was trying to say to them, look, I can supply all of your needs. There's nothing that you could need that I can't supply it. And when you're faced with life, life's difficult circumstances, when you can't make ends meet and you don't know what to do next, turn to me because I can multiply things. When you're in the midst of darkness and fear and dread and you feel like you're on the water and everything's tossing around you and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to calm the seas in your life, call to me and I'll come in your boat. I'll come in your circumstance and you'll be able to walk on water if you fear not. That's what Jesus is saying. Now verse 30, Jesus gives them revelation knowledge. Gives them revelation knowledge. This is something they didn't know before. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you. Oh, actually, because they ask for a sign, don't they? Let's just go back to that. Verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign shall you perform that we may know, or that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And then they state a case to him. They state a case to him. Here's what they say. They quote Moses. Moses is big as far as the Jews are concerned. He's prolific. He's one of the greatest figures that ever lived. And Moses gave the children of Israel bread to eat in the wilderness. Remember that? And Moses didn't just give them one meal, but Moses gave them food, manna from heaven, for several days. And they would eat of their fill and be happy. So they quote Moses. They say, look, our fathers ate the manna, the bread, in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus says, no. Let me correct you. He says, verse 32 to verse 33, he says, then Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is explaining two things. Number one, he's saying that he has the bread of life, which he can give to you. Number two, he's saying, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. And number three, he's saying, if you consume me, you will have everything. When you consume me, when you believe in me, when you have faith in me, when you adhere to me, you will be eating the bread and you will be then digesting me and your needs. 34, thank you. Is this? Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Lord, give us this bread always. Sounds good. Sounds great. If you can give us better bread than what Moses gave us, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He said, I'm the bread. If you eat of me, you won't hunger. If you drink of me, you won't thirst. But despite all of that, I'm telling you, you don't believe. You don't accept what I'm saying to you. Therefore, you cannot receive of the bread and you cannot receive of the water or of the wine, of the life. You cannot receive the joy of the Spirit. Verse 37, Jesus shares his manifesto, part one. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. There's a sign. And the one who comes to me will no longer, will by no means cast out. I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So that's his manifesto. He's saying, look, everyone who comes to me, I'm calling people, and everyone who comes to me has eternal life. They have bread that does not perish. They have hope for the future because I am the bread and I came down from heaven for this purpose. Verse 39, part two of his manifesto. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Really reassuring. The Father has given you to Christ and he won't lose you. He'll keep you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be there with you even to the end of the world. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's really good news, because I know that some of us are going to have to die. We're not all going to live here forever. And I know beautiful people who have gone before us. But the great news is, Jesus says, I will raise them up in the last day. Isn't it wonderful? Now, I'm sorry to talk morbid stuff, but let me tell you, I'm 62. I am planning right now to die. Sounds crazy. And for some of you, it's a bit much. But I think it's important coaching. I realize that I might have 10 years, 72. And then I might feel at 72, knees, legs, I can't travel so much, I can't enjoy life so much, I'm no longer a spring chicken. I might have to sit down from 72 till 82, which means that my raving days, my sporting days, my glossy holidays, my running around, me playing football with in a park with the kids, all of that stuff, me dancing at the year-end party might be over in less than 10 years. So I've been thinking that through and thinking, gee whiz, this is seriously worrying. You might only have 10 years of quality life to live. So as a consequence, I've started to plan my future with that in mind. I've started to say, I need to make sure that when I pass, that the ones that I've left behind that I need to provide for, that I've provided for them. I need to make sure that if I go before my wife, that she's provided for. And if she goes before me, that I'm provided for. I need to make sure that I can cope with my financial outgoings and I'm not living a life that I can't afford as I go into older age. And I need to take care of my body so that whilst I get older, I can get older gracefully and I can, I won't be in too much pain and too much. And it's a daunting fact that when you arrive at 60, I mean, when I was younger, I always said, when you're 60, you'll retire. You'll have money, you'll have this, you'll have that, and you'll retire. Well, unfortunately, I haven't arrived there yet. I'm still working on it, okay? I'm not quite there yet. But I'm sort of thinking, but I don't want to retire at 60. I've got maybe another 20 years in me, but I don't know. And the problem is that when people don't want to talk about death, they don't want to talk about what happens after life, they don't want to plan. Young people don't want to hear this message. They think that they've got all the time in the world, but I've known young people who died untimely deaths. Some from car accidents, some got stabbed in the road, some had a disease or an illness that they couldn't cure, and they're gone, way before me. So none of us know the minute nor the hour when we will go. We need to prepare ourselves for that, but we need to live in the fact that I'm getting excited now that when I do finally go, and when I'm missing my loved ones, I need to know that everyone who the Father gives me and everyone who believes in me will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Listen, I think this is a good place for us to give Jesus a hand clap. He's going to raise us up. He's going to raise us up. He's going to raise them up on the last day. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So let me wrap up by saying this. Three things that Jesus is trying to say to the people. He's saying, number one, do not toil and labor for bread that perishes. Because no matter how much you earn and no matter how much you have, it's going to get old, it's going to get out of fashion, you're not going to like it anymore. Anyone looked at the black bags that you've taken out your wardrobe recently of the things that you want to dump? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, things that used to thrill you, things that used to chill your soul. You're now looking at them and thinking, I've got to get these things out of my house. Anybody gone around the house and seen decor and interior design that you just can't take anymore? You just want to get rid of it. Yeah? Anyone got itchy? You bought a new house, or you moved into a new place, you've decked it. Now you're feeling it's old and it's tired and you need to redeck it or refurb it or extend it or even move out into something else. Some of us bought a big house, now we want a smaller house. I don't want a big house. I want a smaller house. But Jesus took time to deliver the big house. Now you want a small house. Jesus, I don't want a big house. I want a small house. Yeah? Or Jesus, I don't want a small house anymore. I want a big house. Jesus, I want children. Now you've got five of them. Jesus, I want no more children. No more children, Jesus. Don't anoint my wife anymore. Don't make her more fertile, Jesus. I want intimacy, but I don't want more children. Okay? So we're never satisfied with what we've got. We're never happy. But Jesus says, don't work for all those things that perish. Work for the stuff that does not perish, that leads to eternal life. That's what he's saying. So first of all, he's saying, don't work. Don't labor for the bread, for the meat, for the wine that perishes. Labor for the things that last eternally. That's where you should put your focus. That's where you should put your importance. Secondly, he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am the one that came down from heaven. God has put it all in me. And if you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you will have everything you need. What does he mean by that? If you believe in me, if you adhere to me, if you confess faith in me, that means that you are eating of my body and you are drinking of my blood. And if you do that, you will have my life in you, because my life was given by God. It is in me. And if you consume me, you consume life. Amen. A few chapters later, he's going to explain at the Lord's Supper that, you know, every time you eat this bread and drink of this wine, you will remember this symbolism of who I am. So he's saying, look, don't labor for the things that perish. I am the everlasting life, the everlasting bread, the food that comes down from heaven. If you consume me, you will have all that you need. You won't need anything else. And more importantly, should catastrophe happen and you die in this life, I will raise you up in the last days. That is a iron, sure-clad guarantee that we can depend on. Now, let me ask you, who else is offering a deal like that? There's no other religious leader in all the religions of the world that said anything like this, that's offering anything like this. There's no reward like this anywhere on the planet but through Jesus. But through Jesus. Moses did give them bread to eat, but that bread was temporary. It ran out. Jesus is going to give them bread that leads to life eternal. Shall we?
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.